Well, good morning. And I would come back to this church just to pray with Brother Zach one more time. Man, I just enjoyed so much our time together with you guys last year. And some of you may be new and weren't a part of that, but we still talk at Life Action about this church. In fact, regularly, even this week, when talking to people, we're very involved. As you may remember me sharing last year, I've pastored cross-cultural churches that we don't just have multiculturalism side by side. We cross into each other's culture, and I've pastored churches like that, and we're very much involved with saying, Lord, how can this happen in this day? And I just use your church as an example everywhere I go and talk about what God has done and is doing here, and man, it's just great to be back. Thank you for your partnership with Life Action. I love your pastor. We're going to hang out some tomorrow. Thank you for loving us and praying for us. Continue to. All of our teams are out on the road, as you saw last year. A team that was here with you guys. It's hard in this crazy day of coronavirus to have teams out on the road, but somehow or the other, God's making it work, and I'm just so glad to be here with you today. Since we were here, boy, it has become a very strange world that we live in, hasn't it? And so it may seem odd what I'm going to preach today, but I think you'll get it as we go through some of these scriptures. I normally just take one passage and work right through it, but God's put a very strong word in my heart, and we'll be in several different places today, but I want to preach about singing. You might say, well, okay, is that really what we need in these days? The title of the message is How to Sing the Song of the Lord in a Strange Land. How to Sing the Song of the Lord in a Strange Land. And are we ever in a strange land now? And for all of you watching a video, for all of you here, we're gonna ask that question of the Lord. How do we sing your song in a strange land? And Lord, I want to pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would then speak through us to a world that desperately needs to hear your clear voice, a unified voice from your people. It's almost not existent in the world today. Amen. And so help us. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, if any church can be an example of that unified voice across all of the divisions, Lord, across all of the mess that we see right now in this nation, this church could be that voice. And so I pray that you would help us today, and that you would plant your song in our heart and then let it well up in our soul and move from this place to be a song the whole world can sing with us. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this passage, of this message, is drawn right from a verse of Scripture. It really is a verse of Scripture. Psalm 137, verse 4, a anonymous young man who we have no idea who he is, certainly wasn't David, but an anonymous young man is sitting beside a river in Babylon. He's a slave now. He's a captive. He remembers what it was like to be free. He remembers what it was like to live in a free nation. He remembers what it was like when there was a temple and the people of God would come and worship. But all that's done now. All that's been destroyed. God had warned and warned and warned and warned. He had loved. He had been patient for so, so long. And then that time was up and discipline had come. I believe that is the time we are in right now in the church in this country. I believe we are now under the disciplinary judgment of God. Now, by the way, that is actually good news. Good news. The Lord tells us in Revelation that if he loves us, he disciplines us. If the worst thing that could happen to us would be for God to say, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm not even going to discipline you. I'm not even going to do that. You're just on your own. That would be the worst thing that would happen, could possibly happen to us. So don't fear too much the disciplinary judgment of God. Now, this young man, 2,500 years ago, is weeping by a river. And if you read that whole psalm, we won't today, but his enemies come and they say, oh, look, there's one of those Jews. Hey, one of our new slaves. Is he singing? Hey, yeah, sing us one of those Jewish songs. We want to hear it. Sing us one of those songs about, what's your God's name? Yahweh, the one who saves? Yeah, sing us one of those songs. Hey, we'll all clap and sing along. They're mocking him. And as he weeps in this strange new land of judgment, he cries out, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And that's our question for today. What a strange land we live in now. I mean, what a strange place. I mean, now even singing is controversial. I mean, if when I was here with you a year ago, if I'd have said, hey, a year from now, it'll be controversial whether you sing or not in this building, you'd have thought I'd lost my mind. But it's controversial all over the country now. And I'm not going to get into all of that and whether we handle all of this right. Now, I will say there are some things that if anyone, even the government, tells me not to do, but God tells me to do them, I know who wins that argument in my life. But here's the problem when it comes to singing. We can be mad all we want that some people have said don't sing. But the church largely stopped singing the Lord's song a long time ago. Nobody had to stop us. We just stopped ourselves and began to sing the song of self in our churches all across America. And so that's why we now find ourselves in this position of judgment. Now, this is a serious message, but I think the Lord is also someone who likes us to laugh and to have joy. And so I thought I'd start with something that may make you laugh just a little bit. My granddaughter, Aubrey, my three-year-old granddaughter, she loves to sing. Now, I know that voices can change, but we're not entirely confident at this point that singing is going to be her gift. But she does not care. She does not care, and she will sing to the Lord anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And so she loves a song that has a lyric that says, death is defeated. She doesn't say it right. She says, death is defeater. We don't even know what that means. But she sings it so passionately, and it reminds me of what singing should be. You see, it's not just that we say words in a different kind of way, and we call it a song. Singing is our whole life personality way of saying, Lord, you are my life. You only are my life. And so we ought to sing with the kind of abandon that my granddaughter sings with. So listen to this little video clip. And if you say, well, I can't sing, well, listen to her try to hit the high note. Okay, here we go. Isn't that awesome? That's my little Aubrey. So the next time you say, "Oh, I don't sing," you can sing. In fact, we're all meant to sing. You know, we say, well, I don't sing. But you sing happy birthday to your family, right? Maybe it's New Year's Eve and you sing together. Or you have the love of your life. What do you say sometimes? Oh, that's our song. Even if you can't sing, you probably have a song, right? Well, these days, in this strange land in which we live, the church itself and every one of us must say now, our song must be your song, Lord. Our song must be His song. This is the day in which we live. We are commanded more than 50 times in Scripture to sing. And what the Lord is really not, what He's saying is not, I really want to hear how good your voice is. He wants to know what's coming out of our heart, especially in a time like this. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 5. This is one of the many times the Bible talks about singing. But you wouldn't think so, because Ephesians 5 verse 18 starts out like this: praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Oh, that's chapter 6. Let me go back to chapter 5. That's another one I was going to read. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's chapter 5 verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, when the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, what do you think would come next? I mean, wouldn't it be something about, sexual purity or some of the things that we would tend to immediately go to? All those things are important. But look at what he says next is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Wow. Singing is not an optional thing. We must live a lifestyle of singing. It is the whole of who we are, poured out to the whole of who He is. So when you hear this message, don't leave here thinking, you know what, I just need to sing more. No, leave here asking, what is happening in my heart, in my mind, in my soul? Am I at a place where even in this strange world of suffering and confusion and darkness, that I can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord, and I can sing it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? This is the only way we can walk with the Lord through these days. Singing is more important when we're suffering, far more. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They don't know what's going to happen. They know what may happen. Their heads may be coming off. They know that. What are they doing? They're turning chains into percussion instruments. And they're singing. And they're worshiping. And then there's Jesus. Do you realize that it is likely that Jesus sang on the cross? I had never thought about this. And the Lord had led me to this study of singing the song of the Lord in a strange land. And I began to look at all the instances of singing in the Bible. You know, when you have a favorite song, like this morning, I love the Good Grace song. If that's one of your favorite songs, I bet you woke up this morning and said, I really hope they read my favorite song this morning. I really hope they quote my favorite song this morning. No, you hope that we sing your favorite song. You know what the Psalms are? The Psalms are so many great words from God that we read. The only reason we read it is we don't know the music anymore, but Jesus did. They didn't read the Psalms, they sang the Psalms. Jesus is on the cross, and he cries out from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is it possible, since that's a song to be sung, that our Lord on the cross, dying for us, so that you or I can never be separated from God again, he bore it for us and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. That gives me goosebumps to think about. Even when you're suffering. No, especially when you're suffering. We must understand the song of the Lord. So let's dig into this a little bit. And again, we'll skip around a little bit today. I want you to see some things that will help us understand the Lord's song, because we need to be able to sing it in a strange land of suffering. So here's something very important for you to know. The Lord's song is always in three-part harmony. The Lord's song is always in three-part harmony. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, before I get into that, let me tell you. To ask the question, this will help you understand maybe what I'm really headed for in this message. To ask the question itself, how do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? What you're really asking is, Lord, how do we have revival in this day? Okay. A year ago when we were here, it may have seemed easier to talk about revival. When nobody was afraid of coming into a church building for fear of getting a disease. When no one was walking around wondering if our nation was just going to come completely apart at the seam with racism and riots. So, I mean, these things were not in our thinking a year ago. And now they are. So the question we're really asking is, how do we have revival in a day like this? Because if you can rattle your chains and sing to the Lord when you're in the prison of these days, you are walking in revival. And you'll be able to help your family and your church walk in revival, and maybe even awakening come in our day. So if you want to sing that song, it's got to be three-part harmony. Here's the three parts of the harmony of the Lord's song. Part number one of the Lord's harmony is that God always sings first. God sings first. This is incredibly encouraging to me. I don't have to write a song for these days. I appreciate songwriters that very, very much. We're a very musical family. I love songwriters, but I don't have to write a song for these days. I don't have to wake up and say, well, let's see. What are the top 10 things I need to do today? And what are the top 10 things I need to sing to the Lord today or say for the Lord today? Because God always sings first. So a great place to go in Scripture is to go someplace where we actually see God singing. And see what we learn from that passage. So let's go to the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. In Zephaniah, the book of Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah sees the change coming. He sees judgment on the way. God has told him it's coming. So that poor young man in Babylon, who's weeping by the side of the river. How do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Zephaniah was telling the people that was coming long before it did. So understand, Zephaniah is a prophet saying judgment's coming. God's timing is patience is over. Judgment's coming. You're not gonna avoid it. So he said, I want you to know what God will do even in the midst of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a verse of scripture that tells us how God thinks about us even when we're under judgment? Because if I'm right, and the judgment, by the way, begins with the house of the Lord first. So I don't say judgment is upon America. I do not understand folks that are giving away the power of the kingdom of God for secular politics. I don't get that at all. Listen, there's not going to be a new America in heaven. There'll be a new Jerusalem. So I love our country, but I want to be a kingdom person first. And wouldn't it be incredible if we knew what God says to the church in a nation under judgment, to the people of God under judgment? Well, here you go. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you. It means calm your anxieties by his love. Look at this. He will exult over you with loud singing. Wow. He will exult over you with loud singing. The Lord himself sings over us. This is absolutely astonishing to me. You know, the Hebrew language is somewhat of a simple language. And when he says in this passage, the Lord your God is in your midst, there's some of our English words that aren't really in the Hebrew. You know all it says in the Hebrew? Here it is. And if you think about this, it is so beautiful. The Lord your God in the middle. The Lord your God in the middle. What are you facing right now? That will require all of the grace and power of the Lord in your life, that will require his song in your heart for you to ever sing the Lord's song. What are you dealing with? Is it anxiety and fear? Is it a family problem, loneliness? Or could it be the death of someone you dearly love? On Wednesday of this week, I did my mother's funeral on Wednesday of this week. I buried my mother. She was a great woman. Great woman. My dad was the greatest man I ever knew, and they were everything together. She was never quite the same when Dad died six, seven years ago. But she was so ready to see him. She had slipped into a coma in a nursing home. They said she had COVID a month ago and never had any symptoms of it. One of the horrible things about this disease and the way we've handled it is leaving seniors like that alone with their family. Don't let your family be with them. And so they were not letting us in to see Mom into the nursing care center where she was. My mom was unresponsive, and it was pretty clear she was near death. And they finally let my sister go in to be with my mom. Didn't seem to matter because she was completely unconscious until my sister began to sing. My sister's a worship leader. She sat by my mom and she began to sing. She only had 15 minutes with her, but as she sang, my mom cracked open her eyes and whispered, "More." And so a song came to my sister's heart. It was the song playing when she made her profession of faith. She knew it was the song playing the night that I came to know Jesus. It was a song that ended up changing really our whole family trajectory. My mom and dad recommitted their life. I saw them baptized. My brother was saved. Later, my sister. All of that really was encapsulated in this one song. And as she sang it over and over and over, she noticed that my mom's lips were moving and she was mouthing the words with her. The words of this song: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And my mom got the name out.
Jesus.
And that was her last word. We are mourning this week. We are grieving, but we are not without hope. Because we have the song of the Lord. And everything you need, really, for life right now is in that song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Where are they right now? Turn them upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Get your eyes off all the other stuff. Get your eyes off politics and vaccinations coming and what's going to happen and all of our fears and anxiety. Get your eyes off of that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You know what will happen then? Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. All the things that seem to matter so much, nah, they're not that big of a deal. They're all going to be over soon, but you're going to be eternal. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The Lord sings first. And what he says is, the Lord your God is in the middle of wherever you are. And what he says next, I got to tell you, I researched this pretty heavy to make sure I wasn't just really, really messing this up, because I didn't really find much in the commentaries about it, but this is just simply astonishing. He says, this Lord your God who is in the middle of whatever you face, he's a mighty one who will save. The word save in the Hebrew language is yasha. The verb is yasha. You know what the noun is? The noun is Yeshua. You know what Yeshua is? That's the name Jesus. That's the name Jesus. So get this. This prophet is saying, you know what? The Lord's patience is over. He loves you too much to leave you in this kind of sin, people of God. He's going to do something about it, and it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But when it happens, don't you dare think you're alone. Because the Lord, your God, in the middle, and he is the mighty one who will Jesus you. He will save you. Yasha, Yeshua. This is the one who is with us. Even in a day of judgment, he rejoices over us. He quiets our anxieties. And then it says he sings with jubilation. Now, there's several words he could have used in the Hebrew language for sing. Several. But he chose a very unique word. I didn't choose it. And listen, if I said this and it wasn't in the Word of God, I might feel like I was being sacrilegious or blasphemous or something. Because this is a word used at dancing parties. This is the greatest word of joy you could ever have. If you're singing this song, then you are ridiculously joyful. You know what's going on here? The Lord is saying, oh, I see my people under judgment, but I know what's coming. I know that I'm going to a cross for them. I know that I'm going to take all their sin away. I know that even in judgment, another day is coming when there will be no more sin nature. And I'm going to take them home to be with me forever and ever and ever. And there's not going to be any more disease or racism or riots, any of that. All that stuff is going to be gone. And forever and ever and ever, I'm going to sing over them and they're going to sing with me. And it's like God says, hey, time for a party. Whoa. Whoa! By the way, I wish I had time to go into this, but you know the two greatest times of growth in the history of the Christian church? You know when they've been? Right in the middle of global pandemics. Study about it yourself if you want. Study the plague of Cyprian, and study the head pastor of North Africa named Dionysius, who said, nobody but Christians do what we do. We get out in the streets and we take the pagan children who have been left there to die when their parents fled the city. We take them to ourselves and we love them back to health. We go wherever people are dying and we love them. He said, so only Christians throw a party. That's what he said, a festival. He declared a festival. Only Christians throw a festival in a time of global pandemic. Isn't that amazing that happened in history and the church exploded because the world looked and said, who are these people? They love like nobody else. Listen, right now the church in America is in the middle of reformation. And man, did we ever need it. We don't want to go back to normal. And when you hear somebody say that, rebuke it gently. or not gently, I don't care. We do not want to go back to normal. Normal was killing us. We need the reformation we are in right now. Who cares if we have half the people we used to have? If folks leave the people of God, they are leaving God, because the church is the bride of Christ. And you can't say, you know, you come up to me and you say, I really like you, but I hate your wife. And you slap my wife. You say, I like you though, it's okay, but I hate your wife. You and I go into the mat. Because she's my bride, and you can't love Jesus and not love his church. So when folks abandon the church in these days, they weren't really walking with Jesus anyway. All right, okay, they can go. And God's going to take his people, and he's going to reform us. But we don't know yet what we're going to reform into. And that's the decision that stands before each of us and every church right now. And we can become the church again. That hears the song of the Lord and says, we're going to take the party to the streets. This is his love for you right now and everything you face. I love reading John Piper. Frankly, I don't agree with everything in Piper's theology. I don't agree with everything in my own theology, by the way. I'll write something a few years later. I'll go, did I write that? Man, that's crazy. But I want to read you a quote. Now, I think it's going to come up on the screen. This quote is absolutely amazing, all right? And I can't say it any better than this. So I'm just going to read what Piper said. Can you imagine what it would be like if we could hear God singing? Remember that it was merely a spoken word that brought the universe into existence. What would happen if God lifted up his voice and not only spoke but sang? When I think of the voice of God singing, I hear the booming of Niagara Falls mingled with the trickle of a mossy mountain stream. I hear the blast of Mount St. Helens mingled with a kitten's purr. I think we'll go to the next slide here. I hear the power of an East Coast hurricane and the barely audible puff of a night snow in the woods. And I hear the unimaginable roar of the sun, 865,000 miles thick, 1,300,000 times bigger than the earth, and nothing but fire. 1,000,000 degrees centigrade on the cooler surface of the corona. But I hear this unimaginable roar mingled with the tender, warm crackling of the living room logs on a cozy winter's night. Next slide, please. And when I hear this singing, I stand dumbfounded, staggered, speechless that he is singing over me. Wow. He is rejoicing over my good with all his heart and with all his soul. This is what it means to say God sings first. Would you receive that no matter what you're facing right now? Here's part two of the three-part harmony of the song of the Lord. God sings first, part one. Part two, then we sing with Jesus. Then we sing with Jesus. I've told you I think Jesus sang on the cross, but I don't have to think about the fact that I know he sang, and I know when he sang, and I even know what he sang. Do you know this? What's the last thing the Lord did before he went to Gethsemane? He's had the Lord's Supper with his friends. Well, we know in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it tells us that they sang a hymn and then they went out. You say, well, that doesn't tell us a lot more than you think, because this was the Passover meal. And we actually have really good history about what the leader, the rabbi, or the leader of a family, whoever was leading the Passover meal, we know what they did. We even know what they sang. History tells us that they would sing Psalm 114 through Psalm 118. And after the rabbi would sing a little bit of it, the people at the Passover meal would sing back, hallelujah, praise the Lord. They were slaves to Rome. They knew they were in deep trouble. The authority, their own people were after Jesus. But they still sang hallelujah. And you know what I think would be good to do? I want to read you. I don't know the music or I'd sing it. Nobody knows what the music was. But I want to read you a part of what Jesus sang. This is what happened right before Jesus went to Gethsemane. Psalm 116, Verse 3, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Hallelujah. He's about to go to Gethsemane. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our Lord is merciful. Hallelujah. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Hallelujah. And then listen to this. Think about it. He is prophesying what's about to happen. He's singing it. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eye from tears, the one who would weep and sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane. Hallelujah. My feet from stumbling, the one who would stumble beneath the weight of the cross. Hallelujah. But then, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And all God's people said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you hear the song of the Lord? Do you hear it singing to you now? Then sing hallelujah back. Tell him, Lord, I praise you even in these days. Like the casting crown song, I will praise you in this storm. And when you do, you're singing with Jesus. You're singing with God who sings over you. Here's the last part of the three-part harmony of the song of the Lord. We must sing a song that others want to sing with us. We must sing a song that others will want to sing with us. If I'm right that the church in America is now under judgment, why? What is it that was the last straw? What is it that caused the Lord to say, I love my people too much to let them be like this? Well, when I was here a year ago, I told you we're in the midst of massive spiritual awakening all around the world. It's hard to go to a place that's outside of the Western world and not see great awakening. Fastest growing part of our faith is in Iran, and then Afghanistan, and China. And you can keep on naming countries where the gospel's been exploding for a long, long time before you ever get to one where the people are free. In those countries, if you become a follower of Jesus and you don't share the gospel, many of those countries, they discipline you in the church. And they say, well, have you fallen away from the faith? What, you mean you've been all week long, you haven't shared your love for Jesus with anyone? Because we actually follow Jesus. That's what the word Christian means, right? Call it in a way that makes it more understandable to you. You are a Christian. I don't know how we ever started. I don't follow anybody named Jesus Christ. We're Christians. Well, where's Jesus going? Well, he told us. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man comes to seek and to save that which is lost. That's it. That's where he's going. Everything that happens in here is to result in your life glorifying God so that the message of the song of the Lord wells up in you and must be sung. That's it. That's why you live. That's why we exist. And yet across this nation, in church after church, you could go in almost, you just pick one and you'd walk in and you'd feel very strange if you're an outsider because the church existed for the people that were inside. And we have serial Bible study addicts who think the purpose of the gospel is to have another Bible study and learn more. That's what Pharisees did. Then they killed Jesus. They knew the Bible really well, but nothing changed in their heart. So if you go through a Bible study and you spend 12 weeks in the Bible study and nobody has any concern about the people that aren't there, then that Bible study didn't do you any good because it didn't prepare you to follow Jesus on his mission. You didn't let it. Nothing wrong with the Bible. It's the inerrant word of God. You didn't let it. The church of Jesus turned from the song of Jesus. And now we have to undo and relearn and reform so that we sing a song that the world wants to hear. Most of the world doesn't want to hear anything from us. Our song has sounded screeching and off key and nothing like the healing, grace-filled love story of the gospel that takes people and binds them together in a way that supersedes all of our differences. The world hasn't seen it, but what if they did? Well, now's the time that they need it more than ever. So let me just give you three practical things you can do if you want. You can choose if you want that'll help you sing the Lord's song in a way that others will want to sing it. Number one, talk like Jesus matters more than politics. Talk like Jesus matters more than politics. I can't remember if I told you this when I was here a year ago. I tell it a lot because it really changed me. I have an atheist friend. My daughter and I befriended an author named Lauren, a New York author, and I don't ever spend time with a young woman alone, so my daughter was an actress in New York, and we went to spend some time with Lauren because she's an atheist, and we love her, still care for her, wanted her to know Jesus. And we were talking with her one day, and she said this. She said, "Pastor John, can I ask you a question? Why don't Christians want to talk about Jesus?" I said, "Well, what do you mean, Lauren?" She goes, "Well, I'm interested in Jesus. I don't believe he's God, but he could be. I don't know everything." She goes, "I don't think he is, but I'd really like to talk about him and what he taught and who he was and why Christians believe he's God. But every Christian I know, all they want to talk about is politics." I said, "Lauren, would you come to my church and speak?" She said, "Excuse me?" I said, I want you to come. I want to interview you in my church." I got in a little trouble over this. Some people thought it was something wrong with bringing an atheist up to the pulpit, up to the platform. You know, by the way, this is not the temple of God. You are. So I brought her up, and I said, "Lauren, would you tell our people what you told me?" And she said, "Well, I just don't know why you don't want to talk with me about Jesus, because I hear enough about politics. That's all you seem to want to talk about. I want to talk about Jesus." You know what our people did? They broke. They came to the altar confessing, weeping. After that service, poor Lauren, like 1,000 people are around her. "Please go to dinner with us, please. We'll talk about Jesus with you. Our whole family will." And if there's something in your heart that's being pricked a little bit with guilt, maybe that's conviction. Maybe that's conviction. I have political opinions. There are times when I'm in the crowd or in a group, and I'm going to give my opinion there, and I think, but then I stop. I hear the Lord say, "Yeah, and what if a lost person is there next to you that disagrees with your opinion and then does not want to hear the gospel because you thought it was more important to talk about politics than Jesus?" I'm just telling you, you want to sing the Lord's song? Talk more about Jesus. Talk like he actually matters more than politics. Number two, make gospel friends. Make gospel friends. A gospel friend is a friend that you actually love as a friend. They're not a project. You really love them. You really love them, but they don't know Jesus. They're a gospel friend. I want the best for my friends. If a friend has cancer, I want my friend to be healed of cancer. I would like them not to have cancer, right? If my friend's lost, I want them to know the gospel. So I've had people say, "Oh, you're just my friend because you want me to be saved." I said, "Well, sure, I want you to be saved. I want the best for you in everything. What does a friend want?" But do you know, most Christians have no friends that don't know Jesus. It's almost like we, somewhere back in our childhood, in the earlier days in the church, it's like we kind of subtly said, "Here's how you live a good Christian life. Stay away from all those bad people. Don't let them influence you. Stay away from them." And yet Jesus was criticized for being a friend of sinners. We had to cancel one of our events right in the middle of it in Ohio. And when the virus hit, we were going to have our team stuck on the road. And I went back to kind of symbolically finish up a couple of months ago. And I was apologizing to the pastor that we had to leave in the middle. And he goes, "No, don't worry." He said, "See that second row over there?" I said, "Yeah, it's completely full. No social distancing there." He goes, "Let me tell you why. The guy on the end had never been in church before until Life Action came, and somebody invited him, and he met Jesus on that first Sunday. And even though you guys were only here a couple of more days, he poured himself into it." He said, "In the last 6 months, everybody on that row beside him, he's led to Jesus." Wow. And I said, "Well, Pastor, what about the people that were already here in church? Are they leading people to Jesus?" And he said, "Not really." The only person that thought it was very natural to share the gospel when you know Jesus was a brand new believer. Some of us are going to have to unlearn and redo and reform and then believe again that we are really called to follow Jesus, the friend of sinners. And then third, just sing and share as a community. I love that little video. You might look at that, oh, a little commercial. That's not a commercial. When you were invited into a community group, you were invited into church. This is worship, but church is when the people of God come together in community, laugh, cry, know each other, and then say together, who are we praying for that needs Jesus? How can we share with them this week? And we hold each other accountable. Don't want to make anybody mad. In my opinion, if you're a part of a Bible study group, a Sunday school class, any kind of group, and you've been meeting more than a year, and there's nobody there that either doesn't know Jesus or that you've led to Jesus, it needs to be disbanded or revived or something else needs to happen, because we are not members of a religious club. We are a mission force. And so sing the song of the Lord, but don't sing it alone. Share the gospel, but don't share it alone. Do it in community. The day is coming when everyone you know and everyone you don't know will only have one thing left, and that's a song or a scream. C.S. Lewis talked about the fact that we give so much attention to culture and arts and politics and all of these things. And he said, but those things are like a gnat compared to the life of the person you're talking to today or tomorrow. Because all those things are temporary, but that person is eternal. And he said, everyone you know, everyone you do business with, everyone you talk to, everyone you debate with, everyone you don't like, and everyone you do like, will one day either be an eternal horror or an everlasting splendor. Are you helping them to make the right decision? One of the reasons we don't have to despair right now is we know the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 5, when these amazing angelic creatures in heaven, as time is coming to an end on this earth, in chapter 5, verse 9, it says they sang a new song. You just can't get away from singing. Saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then we're going to arrive. We'll join the angelic crowd. And in verse 13, we'll join the song. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be glory and honor and might forever and ever. You can see someone there singing that song because you sang the song of the Lord in a strange land. That's the three-part harmony. That's the only song that will make any difference. It's the only hope now of our nation and our world, and it's time for us to join the choir. I finish with this. Last year, my precious wife, we had quite a scare. In fact, when we were here, I may have told a few of you about it, but we knew that we may be in trouble. They had found a very large tumor in my wife's ovary, large enough where there weren't a lot of options. It was either advanced end-stage cancer or something that we might not understand. So it came time for the surgery, and the oncologist came in to me. He was a Christian, and he said, I want to tell you, he told me this alone, he said, I didn't want your wife in the room for this one, this part. He said, I want to tell you that if the surgery lasts an hour and a half or less, this is good news. If it's longer, then you may need to prepare yourself for bad news. 4 hours later, I'm sitting in the waiting room. I wanted to be alone just with the Lord. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, Lord, I know what the doctor said. I need to prepare my wife. I need to prepare myself to help my wife die. I need to be willing, Lord, to walk this journey. Not in anger or bitterness. I'm thinking about all this, and they call my name. My heart pounding. I got up and I went to the desk. There's a lady sitting there. She said, are you John Avan? I said, yes, this is the doctor. The surgeon wants to talk to you. She said, but first of all, can I ask you a question? Are you the husband of the missionary speaker, Donna Avan? I said, yes. She said, she's the one you're going back to hear about it. I said, yeah, I'm going to find out maybe whether she's going to live or die. She goes, oh my goodness, your wife spoke. And when she spoke, I was there and God changed my whole life. She said, there's other women in this hospital. They were there and God changed their life. She said, could I go get them and have them pray right now for your wife? I'm going, well, yes. I go in and I sit with this doctor. He comes in the room and he said, I know what I told you about the time. He said, but let me tell you what's happened. He said, when we saw the tumor, we knew it had to be malignant. And so we biopsied everything. We biopsied that whole tumor. We biopsied everything we could find inside of her. And he said, I'm here to tell you that's not malignant. He said, it's a strange kind of tumor. It's neither benign nor malignant. He said, but what I can tell you is we've taken it out and your wife's going to be fine. And he said, last night and this morning I prayed, Lord, I'm going to operate on a missionary today. And would you help me save her life? And he said, and God answered my prayer. And we hugged and we wept together. And I walked out of that room and I'm thinking, Lord, I've walked out of so many rooms where the news is not good. You're good whether the news is good or not. But I walked out and there's women that I don't even know praying for my wife. And I told them what had happened. And we're crying together and we're rejoicing together. And then something happened I'm never going to forget as long as I live. This was a huge surgical waiting room in a Knoxville hospital. And about from here to that wall, there's a woman. Now, she can't hear what we're talking about. She has no idea what we're talking about. And about from here to that wall, this woman over there stands up and begins to sing. Now, she was not a singer. I looked at her. She's a mountain lady. She had maybe two teeth. But she's singing at the top of her lungs. And I'm talking to these ladies and thanking God, and we just stopped stunned because this is what she sang. It's a song by Danny Gokey. He is moving with a love so deep. Hallelujah for the victory. Good things are coming, even when we can't see. We can't see it yet, but we believe that he is moving with a love so deep. Hallelujah for the victory. Good things are coming, even when we can't see. And I walked over to her. And I said, ma'am, did you just get some good news? She goes, oh no, terrible news. She said, but I'm a daughter of the King. She said, I don't sing, but the Lord told me that somebody in this room needed to know, hallelujah, Jesus gives the victory. And he told me to stand up and sing, and I did. And I got her family, and we stood up, and we prayed, and we sang, and we turned that waiting room into a prayer room, and looking around, there must have been 75 people in there, every eye wide, and I thought, this is the church. This is who we are meant to be. This is the song of the Lord. So whether the news is good or whether it's bad, whoever wins an election, whatever happens in our nation gets stronger, our nation gets weaker. Our lives are good or our lives are not so good. All of that, we come today to him and we say, we will sing hallelujah. Jesus is the victory. Jesus is the victory. God is singing. God is singing. You can sing with Jesus, and then the world will hear a song that they desperately need to hear and to sing with us. Sing, church. Sing. 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 Stand up with me if you would, please. Lord, I just want to ask right now that you would come present in this moment. Come present in this moment and sing over us. Somebody needs you to sing over them right now. Somebody's standing here right now. They don't know you yet. And I pray right now, if that's you, that you would tell him, Jesus, I need you right now. Forgive my sin. Come in my life and change me. I'm going to follow you all my life. Somebody right there, standing right here, full of anxiety and fear. You don't know what to do next. How in the world could you sing the Lord's song? But now you've heard the word of God and you know he sings first. He's already started. He's beckoning you into the song. He's ready for you to sing harmony with him. You don't have to ever sing alone. You don't even have to start the song. Tell him right now where you are, Lord, I'll sing your song. I'll sing your song no matter what. If nobody else sings it, if I have to stand and sing a solo in front of this world, I will sing your song. Maybe it's been a long time since you've shared his love with somebody. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been in a community group, a group that would hold you accountable and walk with you and help you share. Say yes to God right now about that. Tell him, Lord, that's changing this week. I'm gonna get in a group, and Lord, I'm gonna share your love. I cannot remain silent. Lord, I want to pray over everyone standing here, Lord. Lord, the choir is open. Anyone can sing. And would you, Lord, help us to sing your song, even in this strange land. We hear you singing. We say hallelujah. And we'll sing with you for the rest of our days until we sing forever around your throne. And that's our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus.